In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, amidst a global pandemic, our health and the health of our community more broadly is always front and centre to us. For example, I doubt that ever before we have become so attuned to the particularities of vaccines. Who made them? How they're made? Where they're made? Whether they are an mRNA vaccine or not. Like you, I've been vaccinated all throughout my life, and never before did I know, or care for that matter, which company made whichever vaccine was given to me. I went and got vaccinated. My arm hurt for 2 days, and that was that. But the health of our communities, and in particular the health of our most vulnerable members, is front and centre of our attention right now in a way we haven't really experienced before. Illness and healing, pandemic and cure, are first and foremost in our minds. Today's reading from Mark's Gospel has much to say about healing. It contains not one but two accounts of Jesus healing those in desperate need, and it resonates with us. It resonates with this need for healing in our community. Here are people, just like you and me, flesh and blood, in a world, however, that is quite different to ours, where there were no vaccinations, and where literally a cold or a flu or a cut could eventually kill you. It's a vulnerable world where disease and illness spent serious disaster. And this is one of the many reasons why all of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, include so many accounts of Jesus healing people. It was so important what he was doing with this healing, because healing was so limited in Jesus' time. More than that, the accounts of Jesus' healing more broadly describe Jesus' ability to not only bring a person back to full health, physical health, but also to full life, life in all its fullness. And they talk about what it is to be a full human being and the role Christ plays in both modelling full humanity and in restoring full humanity amongst people. So what happens in our gospel reading this morning? Well, Mark writes that Jesus, early on in his ministry, is by the Sea of Galilee. That's the lake that he is referring to. He is already very well known because, as Mark writes, crowds gather around him. Large crowds, we can imagine, in the thousands. And we hear that he is by the lake, which is customarily the place he goes to teach. He goes down to the shore so that he can speak to people on the beach in front of him. And sometimes we learn he goes out in a boat to teach, to speak from a boat offshore to everyone on the beach. Well, on this occasion, a leader of the synagogue, a man by the name of Jairus, falls at his feet. And repeatedly begs Jesus to heal his dying daughter. What an awful situation for that man to be in. His child is deathly ill. It's important to note that Jairus is the leader of a synagogue and he is asking Jesus for help. Especially when we know that for many senior figures in the synagogues, the scribes, the Levites, the leaders, the Pharisees, for example, they were in complete opposition to Jesus and would never, never have deigned to ask him for directions, let alone for his help. Either Jairus is a fan of Jesus, or he is so desperate that he is willing to put aside all of that and to beg him for his help. Jairus is not a believer yet, but Jesus says to him, quote, "Do not fear, only believe what is going to happen." And on the way to Jairus' house, we don't know how far, to see this sick child, a woman also desperate to be healed clutches at Jesus' cloak. I'll say more about her in a moment. So hot on Jesus' heels to see this dying child are a select crew of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And that's reminiscent on other occasions in Jesus' life where he has asked a small crowd, his closest disciples, to be with him. And when he does that, amazing things take place. The transfiguration on top of the mountaintop, for example, occurs only when there is this small select group of disciples. So Mark here is suggesting to us there's a small crowd here, something amazing is going to happen. Something is going to be revealed here. The child, we learn, is close to death. And upon arriving at the home, Jesus is literally laughed at for thinking that she remains even alive. Jesus maintains, of course, that she is but sleeping, even though the crowds and mourners and the weeping and the wailing are described by Mark as a commotion. Now, given that St. Mark describes all sorts of crowd scenes, and even those who are possessed by evil spirits and demons, for him to call something a commotion means that there is something chaotic going on here. He doesn't describe anything in sort of understatement. He says how it is. There is something, there's a riot going on inside and outside of this house. And such a commotion doesn't happen around those who are ill, but those around the dead. This is such a traumatic occasion that these people are in a commotion. Jesus, he takes the girl's parents and he takes his small select group of disciples with him. He asks everyone else to leave the house. He walks in, he goes over to the girl, takes her by the hand and tells her to get up. She does. She walks about. Everyone is amazed and Jesus says simply, get her something to eat. Oh, and don't tell anyone about this. Imagine the relief of dear Jairus. Imagine the relief of that family. Imagine the relief of the close members and friends of that dear girl. Imagine the reaction of the crowd now waiting outside where there was already a commotion. Now let's go back to the other healing that happens in this passage. Mark does not give us the name of this woman who is so ill, but rather tells us this woman has been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She has spent all her money seeking treatments from physicians, but no one has been able to help her. Now, the Jewish law in Leviticus 15 states that any woman who is bleeding is to be considered ritually unclean. And whilst unclean, no one must touch her or they become unclean for 7 days. It's a very foreign idea to us, but it was a central part of law and practice. Not only must they not touch her, but they cannot touch the bed that she slept on, the chair that she sat on, or in fact anything that she has touched, as it has all become ritually unclean. Cannot be touched by another. Now, we don't know many details about this person, but if this woman ever had a husband or a partner or a family, if she had, they couldn't have had any kind of relationship for 12 years. For such law would have made it impossible for them to even live in the same house. To make matters worse, as an unclean person, she could not go to the temple to worship or pray. She wouldn't have been able to mix with friends or society, lest she make others unclean too. For this woman, her sickness is her loneliness, it's her poverty, it's her social and spiritual alienation. Worse than a leper, she has become robbed of the most fundamental elements of human life. Physicality, touch, family, community. Some of those things that many of us have missed during those moments of lockdown. Imagine 12 years of this and you've got an idea of what this person is suffering from. At some point, Mark's hemorrhaging woman has heard about Jesus, like the crowds gathered on the shore of the lake and who pressed around him as he travels. Two things stand out about her. Firstly, her faith is so great that she knows if she could just touch his cloak, not even him, just his cloak, the things that he's wearing, she will be healed. And secondly, she is deeply ashamed of her condition after years of suffering, poverty, and exclusion. And as Jesus passes by in a great gaggle of people, you can imagine this great crowd, she realizes that she could sneak in behind him so that she doesn't see her. And hopefully no one else will see her or need know that an unclean person had been in their midst. As you heard, she touches Jesus' cloak and she is healed. Miraculously, instead of Jesus becoming unclean because he had been touched by an unclean person, the woman becomes clean. She is restored, she is healed, and Jesus continues his journey. Her faith, we hear Mark write, makes her well. So the question remains as to why does Mark weave these two stories, you know, together? Why doesn't he just tell one and then the other? Well, I think what he's trying to do is to draw our attention to the similarities and also the differences of these two healing accounts and help us learn from them. Both of these accounts are about faith and the miracle of healing that Jesus gives. Both of them are about Jesus touching or being touched by an unclean person, one because of her illness and the other because she was ill and had been pronounced dead. A dead person couldn't be touched without this idea of ritual uncleanliness. There's also a link to the number 12, if you had noticed. One woman had suffered 12 years, and the other was only 12 years old. Now, in Jewish tradition, a woman, when she reaches the age of 12, is able to celebrate her bat mitzvah, her becoming an adult, this new part of her life. Here we can see that new life is being given at this 12-year mark, both for this young woman and for this old woman. Both also have a play on words. In the case of the hemorrhaging woman, the word is sozein, meaning saved. In our English translation, this word is sometimes interpreted as healed. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your daughter, your faith has made you well. Can also be read as your daughter, your faith has saved you. In healing her, Jesus is also saving her. And when it comes to the little girl, there is a similar phrase. Jesus says to her, little girl, get up. Or more accurately in the Greek, little girl, rise. Here the word is the same used as the ones describe Jesus' resurrection, being raised from the dead. Mark wants us to know, I think, that placing one's trust in Jesus results in more than physical, mental, or even social healing. Trusting Jesus with your life, as these two women have, results in salvation. There are also stark differences between these two healing stories. The woman with hemorrhages, we hear, comes secretly to Jesus, not wanting to be known. When she touches his cloak, Jesus demands to know who touched him. The woman who wanted to be anonymous is found on her knees before a crowd, whereupon Jesus makes a public example of faith out of her. In contrast, Jairus, a popular and well-respected leader, is ordered to remain silent about what happened in his house. How did that work out? Not well. 2,000 years later, we're still hearing this story. I like to think that in Jesus' time, gossip was as efficient as it is now. The other difference between the two miracles is the status of these women. The daughter of Jairus is just that. She is someone's daughter. She is looked after. She's a member of a family. She is part of a household that has so many connections. There's this commotion going on around her. But the other woman is a nobody. She doesn't have a name, we don't know she's connected to anybody. And when she is at her most vulnerable, having stolen her cure with a touch, Jesus says to her, daughter, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. in being healed, this unnamed woman is not only healed physically, but rather restored to full life, socially, spiritually, physically. But most importantly, she has become someone. She is now someone's daughter. She is now a child of God. Jesus calls her daughter. In the eyes of a curious and no doubt prejudiced crowd about this woman who's been excluded for 12 long years, she is now a known and loved person. There's no greater status that Jesus could have given her. The Son of God has called her a daughter. So, these two healing accounts in the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel are full and they are rich accounts of encounters with Jesus by people a long time ago. But if we're honest, there are some similarities with ourselves and members of our community. People desperately seeking healing, desperately seeking recognition, desperately seeking being named, being known, being loved, being valued into full life. Promises of the resurrection are hinted at here too, that those who believe in Jesus are not only instantly healed in this life, but they are raised with him. Rise, he says to the sick child. In our so-called pandemic world, with health and wellness, recognition and the need for community front and center, again we come into the presence of Christ, who, like he did for these two women, gives healing, wholeness, peace, and asks us to rise with him at the last. Amen.